Esther. Book of Esther. That's before Psalms, a little bit before halfway through your Bible. Esther. So if you go to the middle of your Bible and go backward a little bit, you run into that book. Tonight we're going to talk about the book of Esther. Seeing the Lord when you don't see the Lord. And seeing the Lord when you don't see him clearly. Esther chapter 4. The people coming back on Sunday night shows a commitment to the Lord and to the work of God in the church. And so somebody once said, look on Sunday morning, you'll see how much people love the church. I come back Sunday night, you'll see if they love the preacher. And come back Wednesday night, you'll see they love the Lord. And I don't know how much of that's true, but I think that if you come back Sunday night, it shows you're more dedicated and more serious about it. Esther 4. And I'm going to start at verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let's pray. We'll talk about seeing God when you can't see God. Father, thank you for the word of God, Lord, and there's a lot of information in this message, Lord, and I just pray that as we do it and maybe understand this story, we'd also see a practicality individually for us in our lives, that we would see what we should do and see how you're working, and that the devil's darkness and the devil's attacks in our minds can be undone, or whatever purpose you have for this message, I pray you do it in each individual life. We do pray that the Spirit of God would fall fresh on me and on this room. We ask for the Holy Spirit, and I ask for the Holy Spirit to help us now. And we claim your promise, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And you promised that, so we claim that. We now ask for the Holy Spirit to be powerfully in here and help us think and see and understand clearly through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, in this book, it's an interesting book, the book of Esther. It brings the events of this book brought on what's called Purim, the Jewish holiday, because it was a big event in Jewish history, because as many times happened, the whole Jewish race almost was wiped out. And it starts off in the very start of the book with a big giant party for the king of Persia, and he decides to bring all the princes and all the royalty from around his... It was a world empire from basically all the way from India to Ethiopia, a world empire at that time, the known world there. That's where most of the world was right there. And so he invites this big, massive party, and everybody's drinking and having fun and partying. And the king decides to have all these things. And at the end of the party, part of it was to have his beautiful wife, Vashti, come and dance before all the people there and show off her beauty. And so they said, and now the queen, da 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 da. And nothing happened. And the queen didn't come out. And they sent the queen, and she says, she's not going to come out. She refused to do this. This is stupid. And she doesn't want to go and do this for the king. Well, understand, this wasn't like America today or America 100 years ago, or most of the world. This was absolute authoritarianism at its greatest, including the king of the world. And he would, nobody ever told him no, they killed you. You never told the king no. But she told him no, and he was just so stunned, he didn't even know what to do. And everybody's like, why isn't she coming out? And so he gets his counselors together, the king does, and he says, what should I do? So that's back in chapter one, and verse 15, it says, what should we do to the under the king Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlain? And they answered him, says, listen, if you let her get away with this, every woman in the country is going to start disobeying their husband, and they're going to laugh at you, and it's going to be a mockery, and you can't let her get away with this. You've got to expel her from being the queen and take all of her stuff and give to another woman. Boy, you want to torment a woman? Make her jealous. And so she's the queen of the known world, and he says, all right, Queen Vashti, don't want to come? You're not queen anymore. Give us your crown. See ya. We're going to make somebody else queen in your place. And so that's what they do. And so they do that. The king goes, and they said, let's go get a new queen. And they got all the beautiful women of the country and who wanted to maybe become queen. They even, it looks like, went and grabbed a bunch. That one's pretty. Let's take her, too. And they brought the most beautiful women in the nation, in the world, and they brought them to his palace. And in the process, they brought a orphan girl who was living with their older cousin, basically. Her name was Esther. She's a very beautiful young lady. And Esther went to the palace and of the king, and she immediately fell into favor in the palace with some people who could help her. And if you go forward, it's chapter 2 and verse 8. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and decree was heard, and many of the maidens were gathered together into Shushan, the palace, this is chapter 2 and verse 8, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the house of Haggai, to the custody of Haggai, the keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obeyed kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet or worthy to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids under the best place of the house of the women. Esther suddenly had a friend in the palace there, and this guy was the man who took care of all the women, and he liked Esther best, so he gave her the best maidens, the best room, the best stuff, and treated her, kind of gave her an edge, and did that with her. And so she went in, and as the other maidens did to the king, and the king fell madly in love with her, with Esther, and made her queen. And Esther became queen. Now, Esther was a Jew. The Jews were not looked highly upon. The Jews were basically slave class. They were taken from Babylon, or they were taken from Israel by Babylon, and then the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and the Jewish people, many of them went back to Israel, but many of them stayed there in the area. And they were people who weren't necessarily the highest looked on people. They weren't the leaders of the nation. The Persians were the leaders of the nation and the people in power. But there were Jews left that stayed there, including Mordecai. Esther's parents had died, and she was left there. And suddenly she's king, and Mordecai was a very wise man. And Mordecai said to her, who was raising her, he said, don't tell anybody you're a Jew. Just keep it to yourself. And so there the story goes. There was another man in the palace, and he was one of the princes. There was 120 princes around the kingdom, and that ran everything. And one of those men's name was Haman, who was basically in there with the king and kind of in the palace a lot. And Haman was a wicked man. And Haman ended up being promoted higher and higher, and ended up being the number two man in the entire kingdom, and got promoted up. And he was a very haughty man who was very excited, and he wanted to be exalted in front of everybody. And he was promoted. When Esther moved into being queen, Mordecai, her uncle, or her cousin, her dad, basically, he moved into the gate of the palace and hung out in the gate of the palace, kind of halfway to watch out for Esther and find out what the news was and what was going on. And he would occasionally send information and ideas to Esther. And he was in the palace. When Haman got promoted, he wanted everybody to bow down to him, and everybody to exalt him. And when he went by Mordecai, when he got in and out of the palace, Mordecai would never bow down to him. And everybody said, why aren't you bowing down to him? And Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. And Haman was just furious at him. And he got mad, more and more mad. And he got so mad, it just became a bitterness in him that he decided that he eventually wanted to kill Mordecai. Mordecai, one day while he's sitting there in the gate, he heard a couple of guards talking and saying, we're going to kill Ahasuerus, and we're going to go in there with the king this time, and we're going to act like the guard. And he heard the whole plan and the whole plot. And Mordecai heard the whole information of the plot, and he went and revealed it to the captain of the guard and said, hey, you got a plot in here, or you got some insiders who are going to kill the king. And immediately they came out, and they found out the plot. They investigated it, found out it was true, killed the people who were going to be involved in the plot. And it says they noted it in the book of all the chronicles of the king that kept track of what happened in the palace. Then Mordecai heard the plot and saved the king from assassination, and they wrote it in there. And so that thing happened in there. Mordecai continued to bother Haman and wouldn't bow down to Haman. And eventually Haman came with a plot. And this plot was he was going to get all the Jews killed, and that would include Mordecai. He didn't like the Jews. Why? We've talked about that a lot. Wicked people want to kill the Jews. And so Haman decided he would get the king to kill all the Jews. So he goes and he says, King, we got a problem. We got a whole group of people all throughout your kingdom, and they do not worship you, and they do not do everything you say. They have their own customs. They have their own God they worship. They have their own set of rules, and they won't bow to our rules and your rules, and they aren't submitted to everything. Now, part of that was true. They were forbidden from doing certain things. They wouldn't eat certain things, and they wouldn't do, but they would live under the authority, but they wouldn't do everything. And the king said, well, what do you think we should do? He said, I think we should make a decree to kill them all, a decree to kill them all. And he says, okay, you write up the decree, I'll sign it. Now, there was a law of the Medes and Persians, this is the Persian Empire, that in the laws of the Medes and Persians, once a law was signed, it couldn't be revoked. It had to be enacted, and it had to go through. There was no taking it. There was no, okay, we're going to undo that law. Once it was passed, it was a permanent law that had to be fulfilled. And they passed a law that all the Jews were to be killed. Mordecai heard about this, and he began to fast and weep and cry in the gate. And Esther, they came and told Esther, Mordecai is out there not eating. He's howling out there. The Jews all over the city were weeping out and howling to God on a certain day. They were all to be killed. And he gets this plot, and it's enacted. On a certain date, they're going to kill all the Jews. And here is Mordecai weeping out, and Esther says, what's wrong? He says, all of us Jews are going to be killed. And he says, you've got to go to the king, and you've got to tell him to undo this thing. And so she says, listen, I can't just go to the king. The rule is the king had to lower his scepter to you and point it at you. And if he didn't lower his scepter to you and you came in his presence, you died. And he says, I can't just go and say, honey, I want to talk to you. They would cut my head off if I did that. And he says, I can't do that. He says, you have to go right away. And you have to go talk to the king and try to save. Don't think, Esther, that you're not going to die in the palace. They're going to find out you're a Jew also. And then he says the great line of the entire book. It says in chapter 4 here, we read it. It says in verse 14, but if thou all us together holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He says, we don't know if you are come into your position for this time right here. You need to go do this and go to the king. And Esther says, tell everybody to fast for 3 days. I'll get my maids to fast. I will fast. Don't touch any pleasant thing for 3 days. And in 3 days, I'll go in front of the king. If he doesn't point at me, I'm going to die. But I'll go anyway. And if I perish, I perish. And I'm going to go in there. She goes into the presence of the king. And amazingly enough, she goes into the room and the king looks up and sees her. And he points a scepter at her, and she doesn't have to go and say, King, I got to talk to you, which is certain death. He points a scepter at her. She comes in and talks to him and says, I need to talk to you, King. He says, what do you want? I'll give you half the kingdom. And she says, I want to feast with you. And I want Haman to come along to the feast. And Haman says, really? Me and the king only? And Haman's all excited about this. And so they get the feast ready, and they have this royal feast, and they eat, and they do these things. And Haman has been promoted the number 2 person in the kingdom. And Haman goes to this feast, and it's just for the queen feeding the king and Haman. And Haman is proud, and he's gloating, and he's smiling, and he feels like he's so important. And he goes out the palace to go tell his family, and guess who he passes? Mordecai. And everyone's bowing down to him, and he's just, you ever have a good day, and you meet someone who makes you feel bad? There's Mordecai. And boy, he just gets so mad because Mordecai won't bow down to him and just glares at him and gets a glare back. And he rides home and he basically goes to his family and says, guess what happened? I went and had that feast, the king, I'm the number two man in the kingdom. The queen wants me to come to another feast tomorrow. And everything's going great, wonderful, except for that one man, Mordecai. And his family says, don't worry about it. Just one guy. I can't stop thinking about it. He drives me crazy. He irritates me. I can't stand him. Everyone else bows down to me. Everything's going great in my life. Everything's perfect. But one guy, Mordecai, drives me crazy. And I hate him. But we got the decree signed with the Jews. And you know what? He's going to die soon. And his family said, you know what you should do? Go out and just to make it clear and just so you feel better about it, really kill him dead. Build a set of gallows 75 feet tall. And hang him on him. And he says, I like that. Now, you know, if you get dropped off 10-foot gallows, you're just as dead. Okay, but you feel better. They're more deader. And so he goes and says, all right, so they build out there right in front of everything, 75-foot gallows, just waiting for the day when they get to kill the Jews. And Mordecai is going on that thing. And so he goes into that. He goes in and into the king, and the king can't sleep one night. And the king had been laying there and tossing and turning. And finally he goes and he asks one of his servants, he says, go get somebody to read the king's books, the Chronicles, to me. And so I can just listen to something while I'm sitting here in bed. And so they come and read the book before him. And they read the story about the plot to kill him and about how they captured him, how Mordecai had done that. And he says, what did we do for that guy, Mordecai, who saved my life? And they said, nothing. And he says, this isn't right. We've got to do something for that Mordecai guy. And so he's not really an official employee. He just sits in the gate. But you know what? He saved my life. And he did that. Let's do something for him. So Haman comes in the next day. And the king says to Haman, he says, Haman, what should be done for the person in whom the king delights? And Haman says, yeah, he likes me. I didn't know he liked me this much. He says, King, you know what you should do? You should take your robe and put them on him. And take your royal horse and put it on him. And take some royal collar and they can go out and walk around the city and lead him around in all the royalty and all the pomp and make big announcements. And have that person walk in front of him and say, thus happens the man in whom the king delight. I mean, make him look like the king and make everybody bow down to this guy and walk around and say, thus will happen to whom the king delights. And you see in chapter 5, it says verse 8, let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse which the king's rideth upon, and the crown royal be set upon his head. And let the apparel of the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes. The array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to whom the king, the man in whom the king delighteth to honor. And he even saying, this is going to be awesome. This is my dream. And he says, I like it. You know what? Mordecai, some guy out there, here he's in the gate. You know what? You're a royal person. You can really make him look good. You walk around and call out, and you lead him around. Go get him the robe and put it on Mordecai and the crown and the horse and walk around town and say that for me. And Haman says, okay. Walks out to Haman, or Mordecai. Mordecai, we got to do something. Come on. Puts the robe on him. Boy, Mordecai thinks, there's gallows. There's something up here. And he all around the town, Haman marches in front of him with Mordecai and the horse, with the crown and the royal robe. And his dream, he's got to watch happen to his worst enemy. And he walks around and honors him for a day. Boy, he goes home pouting to his family. He's whining. And they say, gallows, gallows, gallows. No big deal. Day's coming. And you got they got it built, 75 feet. We're going to kill him. And they do it. And he's so mad, they talk him into it. And everything's built. Everything's ready. And so everything's done. And eventually, it's ready. Second feast comes up. And here comes Haman. Here comes the king. And Esther brings him in there, has a nice feast. And the king says to Esther, Esther, man, I like this food. You made me some biscuits and gravy. You made me some ribs. And you made me some bacon burgers and french fries. You made all the royal food. And you made this stuff for me. And what do you want, Esther? I'll give you half the kingdom. And she says, I don't want to die. And I want my people saved. There's somebody trying to kill me. And the king says, who's trying to kill you? I'll kill him. And she says, Haman is trying to kill me. And Haman goes, Uh-oh. And he says, he got you to sign a decree to kill me and all my family and all the Jews in your kingdom. And we're not trying to cause a problem with you. The king is so upset, he walks away into the garden. He's frustrated. He can't believe that Haman did this. His chief guy, and he's furious at Haman. And he walks out there, and Haman jumps. The queen was sitting in the bed. Haman jumps on the bed with her and starts pleading with her, please, please, Esther, don't do this. I didn't know you're a Jew. Please don't do this. The king comes back in right when he's in the bed with her, pleading with her, and he says, are you going to rape my wife also? What are you doing? And he calls and says, guards, take this man. We're going to kill him. What should we do? And they said, you know, king, somebody just built these 75-foot-tall gallows out there to hang somebody. Let's just put him on there. Sounds like a good idea. Take him out there. And out goes Haman, outside to his 75-foot gallows. And they hang him in front of everybody. King goes to Esther, what do we do? Your people all got to be killed. She says, let me ask Mordecai. Mordecai says, hey, make a decree. We can't undo the other one. Make a decree that the Jews can go out and defend themselves and gather themselves together and become an army. And anybody who tries to fight them, they can go kill them. And so King signs the decree. Boom, it goes out. And everybody who was planning on getting the Jews went and killed them on that day. And the Jews lived and survived and nothing bad happened to them. And they made that holiday, which they still celebrate even to today. And they were all saved alive. And guess who became the number two person in the kingdom? Mordecai. Mordecai did. Well, that's a big, long story and a nice story and a true story, a historical story. Interesting thing about this. When this whole thing is happening, when the decree is signed, when Esther is being taken to the palace, when Haman is being promoted, when all this stuff is happening, when the decree to kill the Jews is there, where is God in all this? You know what's interesting? The book of Esther is the only book in the entire Bible that never mentions God. Nowhere in the book of Esther does it say the Lord did this, God did this. It doesn't mention Lord, doesn't mention God, doesn't. It's the only book in the Bible that doesn't talk about God directly. However, when you look how everything's being orchestrated, as the word was used, God is everywhere. God was involved in the deliverance. God was involved in Haman having to prance Mordecai around town. God was involved in the gallows. God was involved in Esther becoming queen. And Mordecai knew it. And that's why he said, who knows if you weren't put in the kingdom for such a time as this. You are put by providence and sovereignty in this place at this time for this job. The sovereignty of God, the plan of God, the working of God, the providence of God is everywhere. And God's people were saved and preserved miraculously, no matter how much the enemy and the evil tried to conquer them and do that. And I just want to say with a fairly simple message tonight, when it looks like you can't see God, when it looks like God doesn't see what's happening or God's not involved, when it looks like you don't see God involved and it looks like the circumstances aren't good, it looks like you don't see God being involved in your life and fixing the things that need to be fixed, when it looks like things are just happening, unfortunately, and going against you and things are stacking up against you, when it seems like there's no intervention happening, understand, just wait. God is involved, though you don't see his name anywhere. God is there, though you don't see the Bible saying, or you don't see in your life, it's stamped upon the clouds, I am working this out. If God is God, he's involved, though you don't see him directly. And many times in the Bible, people would think these thoughts and wonder about these things. Let me take it to Psalms, book of Psalm, and Psalm chapter 10. People in the Bible felt this. Where is God? Why is God not doing something? Why isn't God near and super involved in this? Psalm 10, verse 1, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices which they have imagined. I want to say, there will be seasons and times and years where it seems like your life's going on and God just forgot and didn't intervene in your life. If you can get and stay faithful to God, you will find all things work together for good. But there's times when you say, where is God? God is never mentioned in Esther. But for those who look at the end, God was everywhere in the book of Esther. God was everywhere. You just don't always see it in the middle of it. God just doesn't always ride in the clouds. God doesn't always send a prophet and say, thus saith the Lord. He didn't do any of that. Mordecai seemed to have some insight, yet Mordecai never said God is doing anything. He just said, who knows if you're put into the kingdom for such a time as this? Listen, here's an orphan girl and her mom and dad died. Where is God in this? Here's her becoming taken to the palace. Where is God in this? God put her with the right person who can help her win the king. When the plot came to kill the Jews was signed, where was God? When this plot gets signed and now there's no revoking it, where is God? When Haman builds a gallows, where is God? Where is God in all these bad things? Where is God being involved in these things? Yet the details are amazing. If you go back to Esther, just watch little details that happen. Just a little note, that just a little thing that God says, just a little thing God records. Look at Esther chapter 2 and verse 23. And this is when the plot to kill a king. When the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Chapter ends. Just note it was written in the Chronicles before the king. So there it's in the book. Then you go forward a couple chapters. Chapter 6, verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep. That's interesting. That particular night. That night when Haman's feeling really good. That night when Mordecai and Esther are feeling really bad. And he commanded to bring the book of the recording, the Chronicles, to read before the king. And where did he read the book? It was found, written in the book Mordecai had told. And he brought it before the king, and he says, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai? He said, nothing. That's bad. Who does he ask advice of? Haman. Every little thing that looks like just a little part of the thing, it's just a note of the story, is not just a note in a story, it's a point. It's showing that God was working. The note was taken. It was written in the thing. The king couldn't sleep. The king read it that night. Esther came there at the right time. The king looked up when Esther walked in the room. He lowered the scepter to her. She didn't get killed. She became queen to deliver them. Everything looks bad. Everything looks hopeless. And yet there was little details happening, little things working in the sovereignty of God to say, I am God and I'm going to take care of you. And you go serve God, and you're going to find spells of testing and trial where you're going to have to stay faithful to God. And you'll say, but God is not fixing things. God is not working this thing. Wait till the end of the story. At the end of the story, you'll be able to read the details and say, oh, that's why that happened. But I want this now. I want to be married now. I want this problem fixed right now. I want this financial thing taken care of right now. I want this family situation taken care of right now. Nothing's happening. There might just be a note you might just have noted that just said, and they wrote it down in a book. And by the way, just interesting that Mordecai happened to be sitting at the gate at that time and hear those guys talking. And Mordecai was the one that heard them. And he was going to be exalted because, and that would lead him jump up all the way to be the number two person in the kingdom. Why? Because God had details. And there's little things that happen in your life when you're in the will of God and all things work together for good. When it happens, you don't see at the time that it was important. You don't see that it was going to change your life. You don't see that one little event, that one little moment, that one little place in being in God's will, that one little part of the sermon, that one little person you met, that one little contact you made, that you didn't see it then, but later on, boom, when you look back, you say, God had this thing under control the whole time. Wow. And if you in the middle of that can say, and you're very few people can do this, but you in the middle of it are strong enough to say, Lord, I don't see how you're involved in this at all. But you know what? I don't have to see it. I trust you. If you can do that, God will go, wow. And then you can say at the end, I told you so. Instead of, oh man, why did I doubt God the whole time? Stay faithful to God. Look at back to Psalm again. A couple Psalms on this. Psalm talks a lot about these feelings that they must have felt with this roller coaster of emotions. I'm the queen. They're going to kill all my people. Haman has built gallows. It's terrible. He just took Mordecai around town and exalted him. That's great. I mean, just woo, 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 woo. And by the way, welcome to life. You ever thought, things are so going so good, it can't be any better. Everything's perfect right now. But God's in control. God's in control if you're serving him. Psalm 37 and verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't worry about it. Just wait patiently for God. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. We are running into more and more where Christians do not have the patience in an instant world to wait till God fixes the problem. They say, I've done what I should do, and I don't see it working, so I'm leaving. And the beautiful plan that God had for them will get cut off in the middle, and God says, have fun. I had something awesome planned. Where's God in the book of Esther? Never mentioned a single time. Never Lord, never God, never Father, never any mention of God. Yet when you read the book, God put Mordecai in the gate on that day, put the people stupid enough to talk about it right behind him. Put Haman saying the certain things, put the gallows there, put the scepter there, put every little detail, put the one guy that she needed to win the king over, put every detail, and God was everywhere. And the Jews today look back and say, look how God delivered his people. In the middle of it, oh, yay! Oh, great! Oh, no, we're dead. Oh, look at that! Why? Because God is sovereign. And God takes care of his people who stay faithful to him. Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. He's a good father. Amen. He wants the best for you. But he does these things for those who stay faithful. And there is a timing of God. He says, who knows, Esther, if you're put in this kingdom for such a time as this. And she says, you know what? I'll do it. And if I perish, I perish. I'm going to do right. And if I die doing it, I'll die doing it. I'm going to be courageous and let God take care of it. Seeing God when you don't see God. Sometimes you don't see God working directly. Why are you standing afar off, oh God? But he's there. He's just behind the curtain. But he's watching closely. Let's pray. Father, help us to trust your sovereignty. Help us to trust your plan. Help us to trust your providence. Help us understand that the storm may be sent by you. So Peter can walk in the water. Lord, we don't always know what you're doing. We don't always know why you're not intervening. We don't always know how to stay faithful. But I pray tonight we saw that though you're never mentioned for the only book in the Bible, 65 out of 66, it talks about you. This one, it doesn't directly. And what a great lesson. Isn't that fascinating? You kept your name out of it, yet you show everywhere how you were all over in it. And Lord, sometimes we don't see you closely and directly, yet you're there very powerfully working, and we'll see it later. We're limited-sighted. We don't see everything. Lord, thank you. We can trust in you, and Lord, help us to wait patiently for you and do the right thing, though things seem like they're hopeless and going downhill and gone very, very bad and not according to plan. Help us to realize that you have a time and a place, and it's going to work out, and all things work together for good. Thank you, Lord, that you did this for Esther and Mordecai and for the whole nation. Thank you, Lord, that you were in control. Thank you, Lord, that you preserved your people and they made it a holiday for you, and they celebrated it all these thousands of years, Lord, because you were there and it was about you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to see you when we can't see you. In Jesus' name, our heads about our eyes are